And then, of course, remember the fact that Luke, Dr. Luke, has written most of the New Testament. When it comes to the rest of the authors, his volume 1 and volume 2 makes up the greatest contribution to the New Testament by one author. So this is not an unlearned man. This is a man of exceptional ability. So much so that after 2,000 years, people can say that he is one of the greatest historians and literarians. You know, like Shakespeare, we hold him up. But this is a man with many combined giftedness, along with the fact that he was a medical doctor. So he's not writing myths, he's writing facts for the benefit of God's people, inspired uniquely by God the Holy Spirit. Having said that, let's look at another unusual thing that happens here after the visit of the angel Gabriel to Elizabeth, and then to Mary, or to Zechariah, and then to Mary in verses 39 through to 45. What we see there is that, as you know, Mary visits her older cousin Elizabeth. We've already been told that Elizabeth and Zacharias were advanced in years. Mary is something like 17 to 19 years of age. 16 to 19 years was the marriageable age, so it's quite reasonable to assume that. We also know that later on, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry, there's no mention of Joseph, which would lead us to reasonably conclude that Joseph is no longer on the scene. He was probably a much older man, and Mary is still quite vibrant and able to function well. All this to say, the first person Mary runs to is not some young woman who is a friend. She runs to the most spiritual woman that the Bible attests to as spiritual, even in the first chapter, walking righteously before God, who happens to be her first cousin. And she most likely, almost certainly, has heard of what has taken place in that family with the visit of Zacharias, with the visit of Angel Gabriel to Zacharias. And so here we have a couple of things that is stressed by God the Holy Spirit through Dr. Luke. The first thing is very ordinary. She goes and she greets Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife. And then we read that the babe that was conceived miraculously in Elizabeth's womb leaps in Elizabeth's womb. That's there in verse 41 and then repeated again in verse 44. So that's quite significant. First of all, because this babe is no ordinary babe. We're talking about John the Baptizer. He was also uniquely and miraculously conceived, but John the Baptist is the only man, other than Cyrus, who is prophesied by name in the Bible, apart from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also unique in the sense of that he's given a great measure of the Holy Spirit from birth. He'll be full of the Holy Spirit from his birth. And so unusual things are happening here. And then the second thing that takes place here in verse 41 is an unusual work of God the Holy Spirit in Elizabeth. That's what we want to spend our time thinking about for the rest of our time. Verse 41 in the second part, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and so on. Now this is a question that is, or subject, which is quite controversial. And it is also something that is divisive in the sense people have all kinds of doctrines within believing people and within believing evangelicals about the filling of the Spirit or filling by God the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And it raises a number of questions. I've jotted down five that came into my mind and I'm going to list them. What is the difference between the filling of the Holy Spirit and baptism of the Holy Spirit? Secondly, what are the evidences of the filling of the Holy Spirit or baptism of the Holy Spirit? How does the Spirit work in our day, and how is something like this applicable to us? That's a most important question. And then the last question is there something we can do to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And we don't have time to look at that question. We might look at it in our continuing study of Ephesians, because that is mentioned there. Today we want to look at the one question: how does the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit apply to us? How does the Holy Spirit work today, supernaturally? I'm sure you've heard it in other places, and I've repeated it a number of times. We've often spoken about C.S. Lewis's quote that a fast miracle is as amazing as a slow miracle, and the whole universe is a slow miracle. But here we're speaking of spectacular miracles that takes place in the time of Jesus' incarnation and around that time. But the Holy Spirit also works in miraculous ways that's not often considered as something to be longed for and appreciated. We hanker after specific and spectacular miracles. Remember, the Lord Jesus said to those who followed him and looked for signs, he said, an evil generation looks for a sign. An evil and a perverse generation. No sign will be given to it other than that of Jonah. Meaning, the supreme sign that God has given man is about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. And I want us to bear that in mind. Well, these are wonderful. The supreme sign. And these are not, these outward signs are not going to be repeated when we please. In fact, the incarnation is never going to be repeated. But even other miracles. So how does God the Holy Spirit work for us by the Spirit and in us today? First of all, these are very simple. These are things we all know. But there's a real problem when we come to these miraculous records that we long and hanker after them, and we ignore the great and wonderful things that God has done and is doing in our lives. And there's a whole section of the evangelical world, perhaps the greatest section of those who call themselves Christians, not all of them are Christians, but there are Christians in that group, is all about signs and wonders. And that's why it's important for us to always remember and consider this. What does God the Holy Spirit do? That may not be spectacular, but they are of the greatest magnitude of supernatural work. Well, first and foremost, as the Lord Jesus said, God the Holy Spirit first. For unbelievers and for us believers, he began this way. It begins by the work of conviction. And the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 8, when he has come, that is God the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is a supernatural work of God, and this is where it begins. It doesn't stop, he continues to convict us, but he begins here. And what is begun, he will continue with these things. Convict us of sin. Why is it people celebrate Christmas, drink themselves to intoxication, do all sorts of things, buy presents, can be very generous and hospitable, they do all sorts of things, sing songs that have nothing to do with Christ or Christmas, have all sorts of myths surrounding it, but they are not interested in sin. But when the Holy Spirit is come, what he does is he convicts us of sin. And we haven't convicted ourselves of sin. Oh, we are aware of sin. But the Spirit does a supernatural work of conviction of sin. And then righteousness. Why is it we don't have proper repentance? Because we think we are generally all right, even as believers. As Calvin said, the second rule of prayer is heartfelt repentance. He's speaking about believers. Because we haven't come to the realization of our unrighteousness. We haven't come into the presence of God, according to the word of God, like Isaiah the prophet, when he saw the glory of God in Isaiah 6, and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He's really convicted of sin as the greatest prophet in the land. He's convicted of his heart, which brings out words, righteousness and judgment. That's the other thing people are not concerned about. People think, judge God, a God of judgment, and judge us. Such nice and upstanding citizens. Romans 1, when it describes the gospel, the very thesis of the Apostle Paul, he says God has revealed his righteousness and God has also revealed his wrath. What do you see around? Wars. But why do we get so caught up about wars? When there are unspeakable things done in the family, husbands to wives, or wives getting up and leaving husband and children to find themselves. I had a friend whose wife did this back in Australia. Oh, actually more than one. One's a husband, one's a wife. Proposing to be believers. Ruining the life of growing children. Breaking their hearts. Now, there's of course all sorts of other kinds of abuse, physical and psychological abuse. And then of course, evil. This is all God giving us up in judgment. God has revealed his wrath. Not in its fullness, that's going to be in the day of judgment. That's the first thing God has done. That's the first thing God the Holy Spirit does. Far greater than a visitation from Gabriel. And this is the work of the Spirit. And this filling is incremental. None of us are filled fully, and it's incremental, and it can go back and forth. But there are times when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and we submit to it, we are convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he began that work in each one of us who is a believer. And then secondly, the Spirit of God grants repentance. We are told to repent. That was one of my questions, and we have no time to look at it. But the Spirit of God grants repentance. We need to ask him for it. Acts 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Now we are to repent, we are to seek forgiveness, we are to confess our hardness of heart, we are to say we don't see anything wrong with us. Lord, help us, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding. But ultimately, in answer to that, it is God who grants repentance. It's the very essence of preaching. Right through the Old Testament, the prophets preach return to the Lord. The same word is repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Two sides of the same coin, both to be distinguished but not separated. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who grants repentance. And for us who are Gentiles, especially, that's how Acts 11, the Gentiles also repentance to life. First, by and large, it was contained within the people of God, the ancient people of God, Israel. But now God is expanded after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in factors and multiples of millions, Gentile repentance unto life. Thirdly, it is God the Holy Spirit who gives us saving and faith. Again, the degrees vary. The capacity for faith are different in different people, but it is the same kind of faith that God gives us, God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, God has done these marvelous things in your life. God has convicted you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Far greater than the star that appeared. Far greater than the other miracles, the angel hosts appearing to the shepherds, is the fact that the God, the third person of the eternal Godhead, has worked in your hearts and mine. Not in a spectacular display of lights or some other kind of healing or tongues or whatever, but he's convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's given us repentance and he's given us faith. And what should we do with that? Well, we should respond to God in praise and adoration. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's exactly what happens here. The focus is not on the experience of being filled with the Spirit. That's mentioned. And then we have from 42 on, in Elizabeth's words, and then later on, which we will see this evening, in Mary's words, proclamation of worship and adoration to God based on the scripture. What does she do when she's filled with the Spirit? She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me?" There is humble praise. She's humbled by the fact that God would work in her life and fill her with the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but then God continues to do this very work in you in increasing measure and with greater understanding. Now, of course, there are people who never grow in the Christian life. This is, of course, the greatest problem in the church of God. There is no change in the lives of many believers. Oh, that's true. In Paul's ministry, Paul said this. While you should be teachers, you're still babes. While you should be eating meat, you can only handle milk. That should not be the case. We should be people of increasing conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We should be people of increasing repentance toward God and faith in God. This is the very essence of the revelation of God in our hearts. That's why Jesus Christ came, to accomplish salvation. And then God, the Holy Spirit, comes and applies the salvation that Christ has accomplished to us. And God, the Father, has appointed for us. A few weeks ago, Tim preached on 2 Corinthians 4:6. And he speaks in exactly the same terms. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, he's thinking of Genesis 1. God said, "Let there be light." What glorious miracle. But he goes on to state something far greater. This very God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How has he shone light? Well, we were darkness, as the Apostle Paul says. But now he's shown us light. He's shown light on our sin. He's shown light on the fact that we are unrighteous. He's shown light on the fact that we are under the judgment of God. And he has shown us the glory of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. That's why the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light, the truth, the way." We're also told that we ought to seek the filling of the Spirit. We are to seek repentance. We are to trust God. This is the work of God that he grants by the Spirit of God, who alone can perform it. That's why we have to humble ourselves and we have to seek you. You say, "Well, I don't feel a conviction of sin." You have to ask it. Like the leper who cried out to the Lord Jesus and said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Many other lepers never cried out to the Lord. Many blind people never cried out to the Lord. They're quite happy. In fact, in our day, it's discriminatory even to speak of healing of the blind. And that's perversions to the extreme. But we ought to come to the Lord and say, "Have mercy on us," like the publican. "Have mercy on me, the sinner." We should ask him. And the Lord commands us. This is how the Lord began his preaching, according to Mark, according to his record. Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the gospel." for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's the gospel. That's the reason for the incarnation. The kingdom of God is at hand, said Jesus 2,000 years ago, because the king is at hand. He has come. He was born into this world and he came preaching repentance and faith. And if we are unsure or uncertain, we must ask him. We must ask him for God the Holy Spirit, even as believers. Luke 11:13. Luke is full of this doctrine. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and he's speaking to the disciples, he's speaking of original sin. We are all sinners. Even though God has redeemed us, there is remaining sin in us. And even though we are evil by birth and inclination, apart from the saving grace of God, we are good to our children. We don't give them a snake when he asks for a bread or meat or something that is needed, he or she. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? What does he mean? We already have the Holy Spirit speaking to his disciples, as I've said. Means in increasing measure. It means in reviving power. We all need that, don't we? Or is your Christian life from going from one degree of holiness to another level of holiness and you are ever advancing and increasing? No, no, no. That's utter fall. Or have we become so lukewarm that we have stopped crying out to the Lord? Especially in times like this, when we are reminded of the fact that the Lord Jesus came and why he came. He came to save us and to shape us into his likeness. Well, John puts it this way. This is how he sums up the Christmas message. He came to his own and his own received him not. See, we embrace, and even the unbeliever, look at the decoration just near the roundabout. Well, they receive all sorts of things. But they do not, him they do not receive. He came to his own and they received him not. And I ask you this. And to the youngest of you children and to the oldest among us, have you bowed your heads and in your heart said to the Lord, I have sinned against you, I have been disobedient, forgive me because Jesus died for my sins. See, that's how you receive him. And you have to continue with that. But to as many as received him, in case you didn't understand what it means to receive him, but John says in the same verse, to as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, he has given the right to become the children of God. So what should we do? We should ask. Seek and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. What are we going to ask? Greater measure of the understanding of what Christ has done for us, of what God the Father has given to us. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might grow in righteousness and adoration and praise and worship. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. All acceptance. It should be accepted by all who are of right mind that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What is the greatest sin? Unbelief in what God has done for us. Unbelief in God the Holy Spirit who's given us this word saying that we need salvation from sin and judgment. But of course, by and large, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By and large, we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. Or we think of ourselves as sinners in a superficial way, not a heartfelt and conviction resulting from close application of the Word of God to our hearts. The word of God is piercing. We don't let it pierce us. Before it even touches us, we say, God is love. Christ died for me. But there is no heartfelt repentance. And Christ rebukes his own disciples after the resurrection. And he said, on the road to Emmaus, he said, this, oh foolish ones and slow of heart. Really, it's hard of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Well, to us, as the prophets in the New Testament and the words of Christ himself. And this Christmas, and for the rest of our lives, we should pray, come Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, shine a deeper or more brightly into the deepest crevices of our unbelief, our hardness, our coddling of internal sins, and change us into the likeness of him who was born into this world, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, rose again on the third day, and now rules and reigns for us. And so let's seek the filling of God the Holy Spirit day by day through the Word. The Spirit and the Word is never to be separated. The Spirit's work is always in and through and upon the Word. The Spirit's work is not primarily miraculous acts apart from the Word, it's the Word. If there are miraculous acts, then they're interpreted by the Word. And so maybe know something, in a little measure, of what it is to be filled by the Spirit from this day forth and increasingly in the days to come. For this very reason, Jesus was born, to give us his Holy Spirit for light and salvation. Amen. But we're going to sing in response hymn number 298. Come, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire. Let us thine influence prove. How do we know he's influencing us? Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment, increasing repentance and faith, and joy and peace in the Lord. Hymn number 298. in prayer. Father in heaven, just as we have sung in the words of a great hymn writer and father in the faith, brood over our nature's night and our disordered and our disordered loves, by your Spirit move. And we pray that you will help us to look to you, for increasingly be convicted and filled by God the Holy Spirit, so that we might know what it is to have joy and peace in believing. Bless your people, and we pray for those who do not know Christ, who have not yet received him. And we pray that by your Spirit you will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And for us, we pray that you will increasingly work in us, so that we might know what it is to have the blessedness of God revealing, God the Holy Spirit, revealing God in Christ, God the Father in Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, through the scriptures to us increasingly. And may we know what it is to rejoice and to adore and to boast and glory in God our Savior. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of us savingly, both now and forevermore. Amen.